It's only 1 more hour to go. Yes, Clinton. No, the word treachery is the translation of the Hebrew word. To miss.
And yet in the New Testament we see, like a sin is a sin, yet they seem to differentiate here.
Sin is a sin in the New Testament. It isn't at all. There's a number of different words used showing that sin can be intentional, unintentional, ignorant, premeditated. There's loads of different words in the Greek of the New Testament showing all sorts of different things about sin. Poneros, apatheia, all sorts of things. So it's even more so where there's distinctions given in the New Testament, as far as I understand it. So the differentiation here, to me, is much more general than what you find as you go through. There's a word study on the, it used to be on the book counter, words for sin. And there's, I don't remember the exact number, but there's quite a number of different words. And they're translated sin in most cases, but they have quite significant differences in meaning. And there's even going through the accounts regarding Adam's sin and what happened with Adam and Eve in the fall that shows a number of different aspects. So really in the New Testament, it's even more distinction, more clarification. So is that, are we on the same wavelength there? Okay. Yes, Mike. No, it's a word game then. It all comes down to the same thing. He knows what you're saying no matter what word you use. Whether you say, I vow, I covenant, I commit, I decide, it's the same thing to God. What we're saying is, Lord, I'm going to live a certain way. And whether I say, I vow to do this or I covenant to do it, it's totally immaterial. It really is totally immaterial. What God wants, He wants your heart expressed honestly before Him. That's what He wants. He doesn't want word games. See, it's like, it gets to be really tricky. Talking about praying for somebody's healing or your own healing. And you know how I'm going to have faith. Lord, I believe You to heal me. I trust You to heal me. I'm really believing I'm standing on the Word. But in your heart, you realize, well, Lord, I'm trying to believe You. I'm wanting to believe You. I know I do, but I'm not sure how much I do believe You. But Lord, what I'm doing is I'm asking You to heal me. And see, it isn't the words that impress God. It's the honesty before God. And it's saying, Lord, I need this from You. I need Your strength. But I don't know all the factors. I don't know how much faith I really have. But it isn't a game of words before God. In these commitments, it's not a game of words. The best thing is just to say, Lord, I know what Your will is. And as best as I know how, I'm believing You for that. And if I have unbelief somehow mixed in here with faith, then Lord, help me with my unbelief. But I'm, as best as I know how, I'm going to hold to Your word. I'm going to do as best as I know how what I know You want me to do. And if you take 10 steps and crash again, it says the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. We've got to keep getting back up. And the issue isn't the words. The issue is not the words. It really isn't. The issue is the heart just being expressed openly and honestly before God. And sometimes being open and honest before God to some people is going to sound like you woefully lack faith. It's going to sound like You're maybe the most negative person on planet Earth. But I think it's in a lot of cases where God will hear you because you're not playing a game with God. You can't play a game with God. You can't pretend you have faith and impress Him with this certain kind of sounding prayer. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, you know, you start praying by faith and you start expressing God's word and you're claiming it. You may not have felt too much faith as you began, but you said, I'm going to claim this. I'm going to just haul off and believe God. And before you know it, you might be praying a super anointed prayer. And I mean, you might be generating loads of faith, whereas you didn't start out feeling much of anything. So you don't, I'm not saying you start out, Lord, I'm not sure if I believe, and I'm not sure if You'll do it. And see, I'm not saying that. It's hard to get this point across. Because at the same time that you're to be confessing His word, He also wants you to be honest before Him. And it's hard to find exactly what kind of a place that really is before God. But no matter what, it's not a word game. It's not a word game. God's not going to be tricked because you said the right words. He's not. He's not going to be tricked. And He knows what kind of a sin it is. He knows whether it was intentional. He knows if it was ignorant. He knows. He knows all these things. He's a pretty smart guy. Pretty smart guy. Well, what is it really? It's a vow. Well, I don't think of a vow as being irrevocable. See, well, they didn't always handle the vows quite the right way in the Old Testament. And that guy vowed if his soldiers won that he'd offer the first thing that came out of his house and it's his daughter. I think the Lord looked down and said, oh, my ignorant son, that's not what I really intended. I appreciate your heart, but, you know, and it's just my own opinion. See, the idea of a vow is commitment. That's all it is. And I'm saying, and see, I am saying it in an irrevocable way, to the best of my ability, in believing God, appropriating His strength. When I say I'm going to live this way, I mean it. But I'm not going to kid myself and think, well, now I'm going to actually do it perfectly necessary. I hope I do. I hope with certain things I never fall again. And I am committed not to fall. I am committed not to get snared by this. I'm committed not to act this way. Let this thing happen to me. And I'm committed and I mean it. I'm putting myself into this thing with all my strength and calling on God for His strength and angelic help and the brethren's strength and all that. And it's a vow. It's a commitment. And I'm making it in an irrevocable sense where I'm saying this is the way I'm going to live. But I know the devil's a pretty slick foe and I'm not quite as strong as I might think that I am at a certain point. And I may not be able to appropriate as much strength of God as I think I might be able to. And these demons might be able to trip me up and do a few other things. And then this situation here and these circumstances. So down the road here, I go kersplat. I'm going to just get back up again and say, well, Lord, I can see now that I didn't trust You as fully as I should have, or this happened to me and the enemy took advantage here, or I'm accountable here. And then I'll make another irrevocable decision. And God will say, just fine. He'll say, just fine. He'll say, great. Because that's what He wants me to do. So, see, I'm not saying, okay, I'm making this vow, but in the back of my mind, I'm already, I've got this out because I know I'm going to fall. And then in this kind of pressure situation, I'm going to yield and it'll, you know, and then we'll start all over again. See, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go down this pathway. But I know that along the way, I'm probably going to end up over into this ditch and I'm going to end up over into these bushes. But I'm going to go down this pathway. I mean it with all my heart. But if I end up over in these bushes, well, Lord, get me out of the bushes and get me back on the road. Help me. Show me what to do. Well, we can't belabor this. We've got to go on here. Now, he mentions in verse 15, at the end of it, where he says, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. The Hebrew here for trespass offering is the word asham. We noted before, A-S-H-A-M. Mentioned that in the first 13 verses of the chapter. So he says it's for a trespass offering. It's for an asham, A-S-H-A-M. And the word asham means guilt. He's guilty. It's like it's for a guilt offering. He's committed a fault. He's erred. Because of the error, he's guilty. It comes from a root meaning to be guilty. And then by implication, to be punished or to perish. So it's a serious matter. There's been a fault, therefore he's guilty. And then to be guilty also leads to the fact that he's going to be punished or he can perish. So he's talking in a serious manner, very serious manner. And he's got to make this offering. And it says in verse 16, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. There has to be restitution. And shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. The restitution was required before the atonement was complete. Restitution was required before the atonement was complete. Now, there are many cases when we sin that there's no restitution possible. But when restitution is possible, it's to be made. Just like Zacchaeus made restitution. He said, I'm going to pay the people back fourfold. Now, he just did that out of his heart. He was under no law to do that whatsoever. He was under a law basically to make restitution, but he didn't have to pay back fourfold. But that's what he decided to do. Luke 19, verses 1 to 9. Luke 19, verses 1 to 9. The point is, when we sin, we should make every effort to bring about restitution. If you accidentally destroy somebody's property, and you cannot make restitution because you're not financially able, all you can hope for is that the person will forgive you. And you may have to make some sort of an agreement to work for him or to do something to really bring about a reconciliation. But if you have the means and you destroy something that is his, there's no question as far as I'm concerned. You not only owe him an apology, but you owe him that $1,500 or $250 or your power saw that is the same as his that you just destroyed. That's what's reasonable. That's just reasonable. That's just common sense. You destroyed his property. Restitution is demanded. And if it can be made, it should be made. And there's cases before God where what he's trying to say before him is, and personally, I think this is a really, really significant point, is that if I sin in a certain manner, I can confess it, I can repent, ask the Lord to forgive me, and I'm forgiven. And in a sense, it's just that simple. But then depending on the kind of sins and the kind of situations that are involved, it's not going to be that simple. If something is... I wish somebody would stop yelling. Is that Rush yelling? Calm down. Come on. It's Jesus' class. He thinks he's one of the prophets. Speaking here in the Old Testament or something. It's the unfolding revelation of God. There's no prophets over there. Russ, stop that. I don't do that when I teach the class, Russ. Come on. Give me a break. But anyway... pretty hard to concentrate. Somebody's yelling next door. What's he yelling about? You all want to go over and find out what's going on over there. You all go look in the door. Russ, what's going on? Show him. We'll give him a hard time. If I commit certain types of sins, and let's say I continue in that sin, it really becomes harder and harder to find forgiveness. It really does. The penalty of that sin, the wage that is more or less coming from that sin, it's harder to get that thing, as it were, paid off. It's kind of like charge card-itis. It's pretty easy to use that plastic money. It's amazing how hard that thing can be to pay off. Well, you know, some things it's kind of easy to keep going along with this so-called program, this pull of the flesh. But boy, it's hard to get this thing paid off. And see, this is what the idea is. Especially if you had to offer an animal plus the price of the animal, which is debatable, but then he has to add a 20% on top of that, we're talking about a stiff penalty. This is quite an offering. This person is having to pay quite a price for forgiveness. There is quite a price that has to be paid for forgiveness. And see, I don't know how all of this works, and I'm sure that some understand it far better than I do, but if I really repent and I call upon God and I say, Lord, forgive me, and I'm putting this sin behind me, I believe God hears that prayer. I believe that God honors that prayer. But you know what's going to be difficult? I don't think that person is necessarily going to immediately find God's presence. And he may not find immediately God's assurance of forgiveness. It may be quite a long, dry period of just holding to God's word with no feeling and just saying, Lord, I'm trusting you for forgiveness. And you know how it is during dry times. It's not always that easy to keep a hold of God and God's promises. It's amazing the power of temptation during dry times. And certain kinds of sins can put a person in a place where it's going to be hard to find the presence of God. He's not going to just come right down and wrap his arms around us and say, everything's fine. He's trying to get a point across that sin is a serious matter. And it's not going to be treated in a Catholic confessional kind of a way where you can just say, well, I can do this and then I can just go in the confessional and then that takes care of it. It is amazing how flippantly people treat sin. They don't realize the seriousness of it. They don't realize the impact of it. They don't realize how much it can cut them off from God. They don't realize how hard it can be to find God again. There's a real deception that can come in all of this. And now I think some people end up cut off from God longer than what they should. And they end up in this dry place, and then instead of just really believing God and taking what is theirs, they just kind of feel like, well, this is the place I'm going to have to stay in for the next 2 or 3 months, and they may end up having to endure something that really wasn't the will of God. But there's other times that that's exactly God's will, and they're not going to feel His presence, and they're not going to really experience Him, and they're going to have to just say, Lord, I'm trusting You, and I'm believing You, and I'm going to hold You to Your word, and I don't know how all of it works. But he's trying to show that there is a real price here. And so if you have to offer the animal, and then if you have to offer the price of the animal, plus a fifth part, it's kind of a steep price. See, sin is entered by man always with some sort of a subtle view to gain. And we don't really quite think in those terms, but that's really how it's entered. It's like, I can do this, and I'm going to gain something. I'm going to gain this pleasure. I'm going to gain this comfort. Whatever. But the real end of sin is always loss. That's what his point is. And that's even true when God forgives. There's still loss. And some of it is where the locust just comes in and devours. And the Lord says He'll restore that. And I'm sure thankful for that, and I'm looking for a lot of restoration. And I'm sure this is the way it is in the church world in general. We need loads of restoration. But there are some things, in effect, where there is no restoration. David lost his son. That son that Bathsheba was carrying and then gave birth to, David lost that son. All because of that sin. And God forgave him. That was a steep price. Now, at that point, it could be easy to be bitter, blame God. See, now that becomes part of the picture. Okay, I've sinned, I know I've sinned, but now I'm asking You to forgive me, and then I can't find You. What happens to a lot of people at that point? They start blaming God. They get upset at God. See, now that becomes part of the price. Will you fight through that blame? Will you fight through that bitterness? It's that kind of a thing. It's not real easy. God wants the consequences of sin to be understood. And it's going to take more than a little bit of a study here on the sin offering and the trespass offering. And I'm very thankful for the understanding that we do have. But I don't think for the most part that we really understand what sin does to us. There's things that we yield to. And through a quick process in our mind, there's a lot of quick rationale, defensiveness, excuse. We're not even aware as to all that's going on in our mind. Some of it's subconscious. Some of it's extremely subtle. We've yielded to this. We've said this. We've done this. We don't really realize what's going on. And we don't really realize how that's impacting us. We don't really realize what that's doing to us in our heart and in our mind and our soul. We really don't. And we don't realize what access it gives to demonic spirits or what a further hold it gives to them. But I believe that God is really going to show us what's involved in these things and really open our eyes to it. So it's quite an important thing. We need a lot of revelation. That's my feeling on it. Now, a few further things from chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. I just want to make a couple of comments. These verses deal with a trespass offering for intentional sins. It signifies forgiveness of sin for intentional offenses which have come against our fellow man. Again, where restitution is possible. New American Standard reads for verses 2 and 3. When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he is extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost, and lied about it, and sworn falsely, so just listing some of the things involved, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do. So he's saying the kind of things that are involved. Now what he has to do is he has to restore the item in full plus 20%, plus a fifth. Restore in full, plus a fifth, plus the proper ram sacrifice. Then he will obtain forgiveness. It may take quite a while to do all of that. Offering the sacrifice is one thing. Making the full restitution is another thing. Then he will obtain the forgiveness. Then the forgiveness is his. And we don't know the exact order of all of this. They may have been able to offer the ram sacrifice, and they may have been able to experience, so to speak, a provisional forgiveness until they were able to make the full restitution, plus the fifth, and then it was more an experiential forgiveness. We don't really know. A proper and important principle of forgiveness is being established in the restitution aspect of the trespass offering. Again, it's emphasizing he wants us to know that there's real consequences to sin. And the restitution, I don't think, was always a very easy thing. Therefore, the forgiveness of sin is not a simple thing to receive. Now, I am not in any way trying to keep somebody away from being forgiven of their sins. But it's not always the simple matter that a lot of people want to make it. It's like getting people saved. You can get them to pray the sinner's prayer. But if that gets them all saved, I think you need to think that one over again, because I know it doesn't. And even if it did, now the issue is, how are they going to live for God? What you find out with loads of people, and it's really the truth with all of us, getting saved, that's the easy part. It's staying saved. Now we're talking about something a little bit complicated. We're talking about something that involves a lot. His point is, sin leaves us in jeopardy. And if we go on and get trapped by certain sins, it can be all the harder to get back to God's presence. You know, he says his gifts and his callings are without repentance. There are some people that have taken a turn down a pathway And it's going to be awful hard for them to ever get back to that call. And there aren't very many who really get back to it. Now he's saying, I will bear with you as long as I can. But it's not an easy pathway back. You go down certain roads and get caught in certain ditches. It's a pretty difficult thing. Yeah, Ryan? You're asking me if it is? Well, I think it could be involved here. But you have to do the same thing. You have to keep repenting. You have to keep committing yourself to God. You have to keep trusting God for His strength. And just keep your heart open to God. Keep believing. Ask God to keep giving you hope so you don't become hopeless in the matter. A lot of times the issue is whether or not a person will give up, whether or not they'll quit. And once a person quits, boy, now it's serious. And it was serious before, but now it's really serious. No matter what has us snared, no matter what has us trapped, no matter how difficult it looks like that it might be to get back to God or to get back to where we used to be, we've got to keep trusting God. We've got to say, Lord, You'll make a way. Somehow You'll make a way. See, we can't let this come upon us and just obliterate us. Wipe us out. See, that's not what his point is. He's talking to us and he's saying, now, your heart is to live for God. I'm putting this here as a warning. That's all I'm doing. It's just a warning. I just want you to know if you go down this path, it's a long drop. And it might be hard to put all the pieces back together again. They didn't do so well with Humpty Dumpty. Well, they may not do so well with you. You know, it's going to be a little bit tricky. It's going to be a little bit hard. He's just telling us. All he's really saying. He's not condemning, he's not blaming, he's not finding fault. He's just saying, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. That's what his whole point is. And we find ourselves trapped in different kinds of sins. And sometimes it seems like we'll never get out of it. But we're going to have to just keep believing God. We have to say, Lord, help me. Help me to believe You. Somehow help me. Somehow put hope in me. Lord, do it. Give me strength. I'm going to keep saying yes to You as best as I know how. But Lord, give me strength. Help me. See me through. Get people to pray for you, counsel you. They're not easy things. They're not easy things. Some of these situations can be extremely difficult. That's what his whole point is. People can find themselves in extremely difficult situations. They don't even know how they got there. They don't know how they got into this kind of sin. You can see certain things that brought it about, but here they are. And he's saying, you know, he'd like to say, it'll be easy to get you back, and then just do this simple thing. And in effect, it is easy. Just keep believing Him. Hold to His Word. But since we're so prone to go by our emotions and by our feelings, and then if we don't immediately feel God's presence or have this assurance, it's pretty easy to let that which we're holding on to just kind of slip right out of our hands. So it's not a simple thing at all. So he's just saying, be careful. Sin can put us in jeopardy. There's a price. The penalty can be steep. But I'm there. I'll see you through it. I'm making provision. You've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If any man sin, you've missed the mark, unintentionally, intentionally, there's a way back. There's a way for restoration. I'll do it. A lot of times what he's saying is just give me enough time. If you'll keep trusting me, I'll give you the strength. I'll help you. Give me enough time. Don't give up on yourself and don't give up on me. Give me enough time. Give me time. Give me time. Give me access. Keep coming to church. Keep coming to class. Keep going to prayer meetings. Keep dancing. Give me time. Give me the opportunity. I'll do it. I'll get you back. That's the way the Father is. That's His heart. It's not, come on, shape up, do this. Come on, where's your strength, commitment? Come on. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. It won't work that way. It does involve decisions, but where do we get the strength? He says He'll work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's quite a statement. Now in chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, these verses, we won't take time to read them, they just show what was offered and also what was eaten by the priests. What was offered, what was eaten by the priests. And both the sacrifice, the different sacrifices, animals offered, as well as the duties of the priests, all of that shows Christ. So just keep showing Christ. And you can connect with that Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 10. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 10. And then the last things of chapter 7 is that verses 8 to 10, so verses 1 to 7 show So what was offered, what was eaten by the priests. Then verses 8 to 10 give some general rules regarding the portions belonging to the priests. These are just general rules. Some general statements regarding the portions belonging to the priests. And then the conclusion to chapters 1 to 7 is verses 35 to 38. This is the conclusion to these seven chapters. He says, this is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, of the consecrations, of the sacrifice, of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations, their offerings unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So it's just speaking very generally regarding the priests and also things about the offerings, just real general. The word consecrations there in verse 37, these are the offerings made when the priests were ordained into office. So he says, trespass offerings and of the consecrations. Those are the offerings made when the priests were ordained into office. And that's what he's going to talk about in the next chapter. Chapter 8. Yes?
Is there any significance? I mean, the difference between the burnt offering and the meal offering and they were real distinct. They were real distinct against the difference between sin offering and trespass offering, other than degree.
Other than the what?
The degree of the.
No, I think overall they're really the same. The difference involves the restitution. And he's showing, as it were, lesser sin, greater sin. And as a person would go on, this is just going to make it more and more difficult. And if you're dealing with intentional sins, premeditated, this is done knowingly, it's done habitually, and a person is just giving into it, or whatever the case might be, whatever the thinking, it's going to be more difficult to get free. The longer somebody goes on with a particular thing, it gets more difficult to get free. But if the person, even if they're still yielding, but really, and you know, you could always say, well, they could be doing better. You know, you can always say that, but for that person, their situation, this is the best they can do. And they are fighting it. And at least they're not giving up hope. And I've been in situations, and it didn't really have anything to do with directly living for God, but where I was amazed that I had hope, even though things weren't going the way I really wanted. But I just kept feeling, and I felt like the Lord was really helping me, that one day I was going to get a hold of this. I was going to be able to get this thing under control. I was going to be able to have a handle on this thing. And along the way, it didn't look like the thing even had a handle, let alone me having a handle on it. But somehow there was hope. That hope was a real comfort. Let me tell you, hope is a comfort. And I don't know how it was there, but somehow the Lord was helping me. And, you know, I know that I was making decisions, but somehow the Lord was there and had been working. And, you know, it's not an easy thing to understand as to how we get in certain places before God. And why it is this time we seem to have faith. When this other time we don't seem to even know what faith is. I mean, it's hard to explain these things. You know what I mean? Yeah. They're not really easy to understand. This trial seems to be smooth sailing and total victory. And all the demons are down there and we're up in about the 15th heaven. And then this other trial, we're in the 15th lowest part of Hades, it seems like. I mean, this is dark and dingy and dreary. How did we get down here? And we were doing so well the last time. It's hard to figure. We don't know really what's going on. But out of it, God is building something. And then as we're in this next situation, somehow this helped us to have hope in this situation. You know, the Lord is the one who's building the trust in us. The Lord is the one who's building the faith. The Lord is the one who's really building the hope. He's doing it. We don't even know how He's really doing it most of the time. But if we can keep a hold of it with His strength so that we keep going on, keep giving Him the time, He can get us through. But really, the main difference that I see is that He's showing one deals with sins that it's going to be harder to find forgiveness. It's going to be harder to get free. Because, and it's not that this sin just came falling upon them out of a tree. It's the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. And if it isn't cut off here, and they continue to this point, it gets harder. If it's not cut off there, but instead they continue to this point, it gets harder. If it's not cut off there, and instead they continue to this point, it gets harder. See? And sooner or later, God is either going to have to really get a hold of us. Somehow we're going to have to really wake up and see what's going on. Or we can end up consumed by some of these things. And before too long, a person's lost out with God. But nobody just one day loses out with God. It isn't doing great and the next day they're gone. It's not that way. It'll never be that way. It doesn't happen that way. It's a step-by-step process. Now, sometimes it can be very quick. And it may not take that much time. Maybe because of certain sins in their life from the past or hurts or whatever. But it is a process. And it does involve a number of steps. That's why we need to have a pretty good idea of where we're at in our lives. We need to be taking proper stock. Okay, now how am I really doing? How am I doing in my commitment? What about submission to pastor, church government, word of God? What about how am I doing in these areas? What's fear doing in my life? What kind of things are pulling me? Am I overcoming these things? Are these things overcoming me? We need to be assessing our lives. We need to say, Lord, help me to see where my life really is before You. And but overall, it isn't like there's a huge difference in the offerings. You know, that's really not what the point is. It pretty much is about the same thing. And, you know, we haven't really gone through to try to explain all sorts of difference in the offerings. There are differences, but that's not really the concern. The main difference is in dealing with the fact of restitution, a fifth part. If they had to pay for the animal as well as offering the animal, then that makes it all the more difficult. When they had to make actual restitution, that makes it more difficult, that type of thing. And see, to me, the way it strikes me is I just feel like I need to say, Lord, help me to really come to grip with sin in my life. Show it to me. Expose it. Help me to see the consequences of it. Help me. Let me see what's really going on. Open my eyes that I might see. Not only the wonderful things You're doing, but the horrible things that the devil's trying to do. I need to see what's going on. Help me to see. Help me to really understand. Help me to comprehend what's going on. Help me to see this decision leads to this. This decision leads over here. Help me to see. I got these seeds. I'm throwing them out in the field. What kind of seeds am I sowing here? What's going to really happen? Where am I really headed? If I do this, what's the consequences of that? See, that's how He's talking. Now, the way to get around all of it is burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering. Just keep giving your whole life to Him. Whole life to Him. Full surrender. That solves the whole thing. But we don't quite take the easy way out oftentimes. I am trying to get it across that it's complicated. It's not a simple thing. I'm not up here trying to simplify it. I'm not trying to put it in handy-dandy categories, draw these rigid lines. This fits here. This is always this way. Do this. This takes care of it. It's not that way. It really isn't that way. Some of these things can be very complicated. And where we really need God, and we need Him showing us understanding, and we need people ministering to us with understanding and compassion and tenderness. Who knows all the other things involved? Yes. To me, the fifth part is, I'm not too concerned. I'm just, the wage gets to be more and more and more. That wage of sin, the price, the loss, what a person is actually losing, what they're being robbed of, what's being taken away from them. This used to be their possession, now it goes out of their pocket to somebody else because of this sin. We're talking spiritually. something that we had now goes out of our pocket, as it were, to the devil. The cankerworm eats more. More is devoured. More is taken away. The enemy has been able to steal something else away from our lives. Sin costs something. And when you come back and you have forgiveness, you lost this animal. You may have lost the price of the animal. You lost the fifth part on top of it. And then in the case of the intentional, where you had to make actual restitution to the person, you know, that's involved. I mean, it gets more and more costly. So now even you've committed the sin, and now you've got it all taken care of, and you're forgiven. You've lost a great deal. Now, I'm forgiven, but how much have I lost? I've lost a lot. See, was it worth it? No, that's the whole point. Was it worth it? Will that sin be worth it? No, it won't be worth it. To yield to this and have this feeling, I think I'm going to have this gain. I'm going to be able to have this for this period of time. Is it going to be worth it? Will it be worth it? Will it be worth the feeling of guilt? Will it be worth the feeling of shame? Will it be worth the embarrassment? Will it be worth the spiritual loss? Will it be worth the condemnation? Will it be worth the attack of these demons? Because they're going to come and they're going to make more inroads. Will it be worth it? See, we need to take stock of that. That's what his whole point is. He's more or less saying, my sons, my daughters, it's time just to reason with you a little bit. I just want to talk to you. I just want to let you know there's a cause and effect. There's a sowing, there's a reaping, and there's really something to it. That's what, to me, his whole point is. Okay, chapter 8 deals with the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. Deals with the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. Chapters 28 and 29 of Exodus provide background. You can read these on your own. Exodus 28 and 29 give some background. Verses 1 to 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bullock for sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. So they come there into the tabernacle court area, brings these items. He's got Aaron and his sons, and now he's going to do certain things. The first thing that he does is he washes them with water. Now, the sons of Aaron are Nadab, N-A-D-A-B, Nadab, Abihu, A-B-I-H-U, Eleazar, E-L-E-A-Z-A-R, Eleazar, and Ithamar, I-T-H-A-M-A-R. So Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. There are his four sons. And so first of all, he washes Aaron and the sons. And then upon Aaron, he puts the coat. He girded him with a girdle, clothed him with a robe, put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. So now he dresses Aaron. Now, he washes their entire body. So Aaron and his four sons, he washes them. But after this, they only wash their feet at the laver. And this parallels John 13, verse 10. Where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. They had a full washing, that's water baptism. But thereafter, they just needed their feet washed. Same thing here. Full washing, thereafter just their feet. The water that they used here came from the laver. The laver was a big brass bowl set in front of the door to the holy place. Big brass bowl made out of the women's mirrors. They sacrificed their mirrors in order for this to be made. And the water from this laver made them pure and holy for their ministry. Represents water baptism. The water also represents that living water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. It also represents the Word of God. It's life-giving. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. So it's water baptism, Holy Spirit, Word of God. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Now we won't go through the clothing in detail. There's a number of paperback volumes and hardback volumes in our library on the tabernacle and the priesthood, and you can go through those and get some information on the garments. But what the garments are showing is that the high priest, as well as the others, but more so the high priest, he was clothed with Christ. And he was to have God's knowledge, God's discernment, and God's revelation. That was the position that God was putting him in. Position of knowledge, discernment, and revelation. He's clothed to be a representative of God. He's clothed to be in the image of God, in the likeness of God. He's clothed to represent Christ, to typify Christ. Position of knowledge, discernment, and revelation. Now, verses 10 to 13 have the ceremony continuing. This is a very solemn ceremony. You find that the tabernacle was anointed. They followed certain procedures and anointed the tabernacle. That represents Christ being anointed. Then they anointed Aaron. That also represents Christ being anointed. God's anointing, God's Spirit. And then following that, the sons were clothed. It's always Aaron, then the sons. It's always Christ, and then the saints. Always that way. He is the firstborn among many brethren, and we're to follow and be like him. Same garments of linen, not to the exact same detail. He's always the head. We're members of his body. There's always differentiation. There's always a distinction. He's always in this preeminent position. And he's dressed accordingly. But we get to be joined to him. United with him. Then verses 14 to 21 show Aaron and his sons. They offer first a bull for a sin offering. And then they offer a ram for a burnt offering. First the sin, then the burnt. And the order is significant. It shows Christ became sin for us. And that's the key to our being a kingdom of priests. Without Christ becoming sin, we cannot become a kingdom of priests. And we're called a kingdom of priests in the book of Revelation. But this is not enough. For Christ to become sin so that we can become a kingdom of priests is not enough. We must do something. We must give ourselves fully to God. We've got to do it. Now, of course, that's based on the work of Christ. But the work of Christ alone won't do it. We then have to do something in response. So that's what he's showing, verses 14 to 21. Then verses 22 to 29, they now offer the second ram. Remember how they had a bull and two rams. One bull for a sin offering, and then this bull, the only bull for a sin offering. One ram for a burnt offering. And then the second ram is now offered, and it's known as the ram of ordination. Where they're being ordained. The ram of ordination. O-R-D-I-N-A-T-I-O-N. Ordination. This offering resembles the thank peace offering. It's very similar to that. It expresses the work of God in consecrating them. God is setting them apart. He's consecrating them. He's making them his. And then what they do is express their gratitude to God. He's done something, and now they express thanksgiving to God. Aaron and his sons, they now feel thanksgiving and gratitude for God ordaining them, for God calling them. And they want to express that. And the call is not just to this office or to this religious function. It's also to a place of fellowship, a place of communion. It's a privileged place. It's not without a steep price, and it's not without tests. But in it, they're going to experience God, and out of it, they'll express gratitude and appreciation. It's a wonderful thing to be in the ministry. However, it does have a few drawbacks, known as certain types of tests and difficulties. It's worth it. The price is worth it, but it does cost something. And out of it, there comes much gratitude. I am very, very thankful to be in the place that I'm at. But it's cost something. And it's made certain things available that wouldn't have been available otherwise. But it has cost something. And I'm expressing gratitude, but at the same time, I'm not treating the whole thing in some sort of light, flippant way and saying, sure, it's just great. Everybody should do this. There's a sobriety to the whole thing. It's kind of hard to put it into words. Now, the differences in the offerings from the thank peace offering to this are there in order to suit the purpose here. Now, see, the differences are what follows. They would take some of the blood and put it on Aaron's right earlobe. They put some of the blood on his right thumb. They put some of the blood on his right big toe. Now, they never did that in the thank peace offerings, but they do that now. See, this is a difference. The difference is because you have to do what will suit this situation. So here's just, that's what I was talking about as far as differences. This shows the whole person visibly dedicated to God. Every power and faculty is consecrated to God. It shows everything given to God from head to foot. He's marked by blood and he's set apart from head to foot. The ears, it shows that he's set apart to hear God speak. He must hear God speak. Psalm 40, verse 6. Revelation 2, verses 7 and 11. Psalm 40, verse 6. Revelation 2, 7 and 11. The thumb speaks of the hand. Without the thumb, your four fingers, you're not going to be able to do much. Your thumb is absolutely vital to what you do with your hand. Try to work without your thumb. You're a pretty skillful person. This thumb is vital. The key part to your hand. It's different for some very definite reasons. The hand speaks of our ministry. Our ministry comes from God and it must be set apart to God. It shows that God is the source as well as the sustainer of our ministry. He's the source and sustainer. And you can note in Proverbs chapter 31. Verses 13 and 16, also verses 24 and 31. 13, 16, 24, and 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And we'll continue this next week. So I'll do. We made it one more night. Well done.